again. Okay. Yes. All right, so the question was this. What truths must be suppressed in order to not believe in God? What obvious thing?
Salvation.
Hmm? Right, but what's the evidence of that? Yeah.
Hmm?
Well, we're in 18 through 23, but I believe specifically 18 through 20. All right. God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature are obvious so that men have no excuse. In other words, those who say, how should I know? You know, that those people are lying, essentially. So what are these things that make it obvious?
Can you repeat the question?
Yeah. Paul says God's eternal qualities and divine nature are obvious, so that men are without excuse, and they're obvious from what can be seen. Correct? So my question is, what are these things that make it so obvious that any atheist is a liar, essentially?
I would bank in on just the world, the presence of nature.
Okay, nature? The beauty of nature, the order of nature?
How everything works together in
nature? Yeah. There's Psalm 19 is an example. You know, the heavens and earth declare your glory, and he talks about all those kinds of things. Yeah, I think probably the most obvious answer to me is the design in nature. Anybody can look in nature and can't see a creator. It's like, what's wrong with these people?
Yeah.
What's wrong with these people? And there's this common idea that science makes it appear that you don't need God. But that's the exact opposite. If you came to my thing, God and Science.
Oh, that was such a good class.
Yeah, if you come to that. I mean, that's the point that, you know, if you really, really knew science, you'd realize that we don't need God. That is foolishness. In fact, that's what God is calling it. It's not just me. God is calling that utter foolishness. Another reason I would argue that God's obvious is because of the idea of morality.
Yeah.
Because we all know the certain things are just wrong. And how can certain things be just wrong if there's no God? That doesn't even make sense. That's called the moral argument. There's the cosmological argument. There's the teleological argument. There's the moral argument. I'm not going to take a lot of time for that. All right, so what might be some arguments people could use against God? People would say, oh, okay, but what about this? Well, but they don't believe in God. No, they don't believe in God. So that's not.
Why does God do this? Why does God allow?
Okay, what would be a thing that happens that people could say this? Where? How could God be consistent with this? All right, natural disasters.
Yeah.
All right. Famously, Voltaire. There was this huge earthquake in Lisbon, in Portugal, that killed tens of thousands. That was in the year 1755. I have no idea why I know it was in 1755. I just happen to know that. Get rid of that useless information. Put something important in there. But Voltaire used that as an argument against God. Because if God loved us, why would there be earthquakes?
Right.
It's part of the natural order of things. Right. But it's not like those who don't believe in God have no arguments whatsoever. Mm-hmm. Those arguments are easily defeated. But God gives us free will, so he doesn't force us to believe in him.
Right.
God says, hey, it's obvious that I don't exist, but I'm not going to make you believe in me. I'm not going to drop notes out of the sky. I'm not going to, you know,
hey, I'm here.
God doesn't do that kind of stuff. So I believe he gives us room for unbelief. Yeah. Why? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. He doesn't force us. So anyway, by the way, the reason there are earthquakes is called plate tectonics, right?
Yeah.
And so why would God invent plate tectonics? Well, plate tectonics, what it does is it recirculates the surface of the earth. Otherwise, the earth's surface would become sterile and there wouldn't be any crops.
Natural.
And if there were not for plate tectonics, we wouldn't have this thing called an atmosphere, which seems kind of important. So my response to the atheist is, great, conceive of a better universe than the one we have, one that doesn't include plate tectonics, all right? Go for it. But then you got to create that stinking thing. So good luck with that. So we can go to Job on that. But all right, so arguments against God are you can't see him, given pain and suffering and evil and those kinds of things. Of course, the atheist doesn't believe in evil, so their arguments are inconsistent. But we're not. I don't want to spend time on that.
The other thing people say a lot is there's a God, like why, kind of like why should I believe in God if it's my life is already set up, you know, I have no control.
All right, so right because of fate. If what's true is true regardless of what I do, then why? Yeah. That's not a reason to not believe in him, but it's a reason to, I suppose, arguably not pay much attention to him.
Right.
Okay? Good point. All right, so anyway, what he says here is those who choose to worship created things become foolish and darkened. Now, how do you think it would go if you said to your coworker, you know what, you are foolish and darkened? How are they going to respond to that?
Probably not well.
Not well. But is it true? Is it true? Is it true that those who reject knowledge of God are foolish and darkened?
Well, yes, because those who have faith in God can see the light.
Okay.
What if they don't know God? They don't know God. They've never studied. Maybe they
right. But he basically says the result of that is in this life, he's not talking about salvation, right? He's saying in this life they become foolish and darkened. Is that true? Are all atheists, you know, the worst people you ever met? Or
no.
Not necessarily, not necessarily. But the bottom line is the reality of God is perhaps the most basic reality. And so to live a life that ignores them, one of the most basic possible realities, is to live a foolish life.
Yeah.
And in some sense, a darkened life.
Mm-hmm.
And we become warped because our worldview is incorrect. The bottom line is, if you assume there is no God, then everything you interpret about the world is really kind of messed up. Because what could be more basic to reality, the actual one, than the Creator, to whom we must give an account. And if you don't believe in God, then in theory, you don't believe in morality. You don't believe in right and wrong. And so much of the good that we see in atheists is really hijacked from Christianity. Most of the things that atheists value are things that, if they exist at all, they exist because of Christian influence or maybe Muslim influence or something like that. So I think that these people who want to deny God altogether are living in a fool's world. They don't realize the result. So a good question, this is a rhetorical question. The rhetorical question, is God being a little harsh here? All right, so they become foolish and darkened? My answer is absolutely not. All right, foolish in what sense? Well, foolish at very least in the sense that they worship things that are created rather than the Creator. All right, we don't give honor to the building, we give honor to the architect of the building. We don't give honor to the play that Shakespeare wrote. We give honor to Shakespeare, who wrote that play. So these people worship created things like success, money, property, pleasure. It's foolish. It is foolish to worship created things rather than the one who created those things. So I don't think God's exaggerating at all. I think he's hitting it exactly on the nose. Oops, I put a new slide in there. Where'd it go? Oh, I didn't save it. Oh, rats. I'm going to give a list of things you can buy and things you can't buy. You can buy medicine, but you can't buy health. You can buy books, but you can't buy wisdom. You can buy position, but you can't buy character. You can buy attention, but you can't buy love. And so by refusing knowledge of God, they refuse all the valuable things. And God calls them foolish, and I think I'm not going to disagree with that. Then he says some stuff that's even tougher. Let's read verse 24 through 32. He says, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. That's pretty tough language there. God gave them over. God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And by the way, remember I made the comment, we're not supposed to talk about them generally, we should talk about us. But this is one of the very few times when it's okay to talk about them. All right? Because the subject right now is them. So the one time when it's kind of okay to talk about them is when you read Romans 1:18 through 32. Because the bottom line is, that's what Paul's talking about. Now, what's he going to do next, though?
Talk about us.
He's going to talk about you, okay? So just be careful. When you talk about them, just be careful. Because it might, you know what they do when you're pointing? There's three fingers pointing back at you, you know, the whole thing there. So be careful, but we are talking about them right now. So I would say, let's talk about them, but don't let that make you feel comfortable. That's the mistake, is when you talk about them, it makes you feel comfortable. Let me keep reading. All right, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who was ever forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, and by the way, evangelical Christianity tends to sort of mark homosexuality as this super hyper sinful activity. As if it's more sinful than, say, adultery. Or greed. And so what we tend to do is the sins that we commit, we tend to not notice so much. And so I get very impatient with this homophobia stuff. It really bothers me. Because to me, it's rank hypocrisy. Not hypocrisy in the sense that they also commit homosexual acts, but rank hypocrisy in that they sort of say the sins that I never committed, those are the really bad ones. That, to me, that's a terrible, terrible attitude. Homophobia has absolutely no place in the church. Okay? Homophilia, which is loving homosexuals. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Okay? I remember, I don't know if you know, Guy Hammond. We had him out in San Diego. We did a whole weekend on homosexuality. And so he preached on Sunday, and he got up on Sunday. He's in front of the church. Said, you know, I've been a minister for 20 years, but I'm gay. Exactly. Exactly. Now, what he meant by that, by the way, his wife just died. Yeah. So it's kind of a weird topic. But married for 25 years with three kids, loved his wife, great marriage. What he meant by that is, when I experience lust, he said, the lust that I experience even now is towards men. Are you going to judge me on that, basically? Are you better than me because you just happen to be? He says, I wish my lust was towards women, but it still would be a sin.
Yeah.
All right. And so that was interesting when he said, I'm gay. And then he told us what he meant by that, which means he's same-sex attracted. And we go, oh, okay, maybe they're no better or worse than anybody else.
He recently did two videos.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right, so now it is true that certain sins are harder to overcome than others. That's a fact. You know, it's just a fact of reality. Does it make it more sinful? So certain sins are so tightly wound up in lying and deceitfulness that it makes it harder to overcome. But that's all the more reason to have compassion on those people. So anyway, this passage is not about homosexuality. It's about what happens to people when they become degraded.
Yeah.
By worshiping the created rather than created thing. So Paul is not necessarily going after homosexuals necessarily. But he is kind of setting the Jews up, because probably the Jews are acting like so many evangelical Christians act. You know, yeah, those people. You know, seriously. Anyway, I should just read the whole passage instead of stopping in the middle. But furthermore, verse 28. Just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. So not only did he give them over to depraved bodies, he gave them over to depraved minds. So that that they do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. Interesting little added thing.
Yeah. I think you must have been talking to some teenagers.
They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do the very things, but also prove those who practice them. Mm. Now, is Paul exaggerating?
No.
That's today's times, too.
Mm-hmm. He's not exaggerating. Who's he talking about?
Us.
Talking about us.
Yeah.
He's kind of setting us. He's setting us up for thinking he's talking about them, right? He's setting us up for that. But really, he's talking about us, right? So basically, it says God gave them over. Now that's tough language.
Yeah, that's hard.
Basically, it says go for it. Go for it. Do the full thing. Just, you know, why would God say that?
Because he gave us free choice.
Okay. But it almost seems like he's
giving up.
Going beyond that. He's not just saying you can do it. He's giving them over. He says, you know.
That's what you want, then do it.
It's kind of like that. You know, my friend Mark Wilkinson, he'd say, so you tried it. How's that working for you? How's it working for you? All right. And so basically he says, if you want it, you have it. It's just like the Jews said, we want meat. So he just dropped 6 feet deep of whatever it was, partridges until they've rotting carcasses. It's like, if that's what you really want. So God, he will give us over to our lusts. Right, and we know that, especially when we look at addictions. But he'll give us over to our greed. He will hand us. Basically, it says Satan. Essentially, they're not listening to me. So do what you want with them. This seems unloving. But as parents, we know that sometimes that's what your kid needs. At some point, you kick him out of the house. Right. In fact, parents who refuse to do that, they don't love their kids enough.
Yeah.
Okay? Yeah. Let's read Ezekiel 7, 19 through 21. Ezekiel 7, 19 through 21. I love Ezekiel. I used to not like it at all. And then I started studying and teaching. It's like, oh my goodness, this is the best book ever.
Ezekiel
7? Ezekiel 7, 19 through 21. Now, if you don't like to hear judgment and like sin and how corrupt we are, then stay away from Ezekiel. All right? And so it's not like a fun book in that sense, but man, it tells the truth. All right? So he's talking here about the day of the Lord. We learned a little bit about the day of the Lord in our kingdom sermon. If you weren't there, Don, but I did a two-part series on the kingdom of God. And so basically, chapter 7 is the day of the Lord. God's going to come in judgment, all right? And when God comes in judgment, suddenly these people are going to have a slightly different attitude. Yeah. Let's read about it. Let me see. 19 through 21. They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be treated as a thing unclean. Their gold, silver and gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. It will not satisfy their hunger or fill their stomachs, for it has caused them to stumble into sin. They took pride in their beautiful jewelry, and it used to make them, and used it to make their detestable idols. They made it into vile images. Therefore, I will make it a thing unclean for them. I will give their wealth as plunder to foreigners, and as loot to the wicked of the earth, who will defile it. So God gives them over to it, but when God comes in judgment, they're going to realize, you know, he says, sure, go for the money. But when God comes, they're going to take their money and they're going to go, this is disgusting. They're going to take their greed, their pride, and they're going to hate that thing. So God says, you want money? I'll let you have it, I guess. You want sex? You can have all you want. And of course, it will leave you completely, utterly empty. It is foolishness. It will darken your mind.
It's almost kind of like how you feel, at least for me as an addict, I felt like, especially with cigarettes. Yeah. For many years, I used to love the smell of cigarette smoke. Now it's so detestable and disgusting.
Right. It made you dirty.
Yeah.
It defiled you.
I remember one time I had not worn this shirt in probably 6 or 7 years. It was one of my favorite shirts. I pulled it out of a closet to iron it. I pushed the steam button. All that tar came out right in the face. I threw that shirt away. I was like, nope.
Yeah. Great example. That's what these people do. The silver and gold they valued, they're throwing it down. So let that not be us. Verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree. Now, these people who say they don't believe in morality, God's saying, oh, they're lying. They're lying through their teeth. They know fully well that what they're doing is wrong.
Well, it's like what you said earlier. I mean, there are some things that are just built into our nature that we know are just clearly wrong.
And the way you know it is when you talk to atheists, they'll say, man, it's wrong for you to push your religion on us. Okay, so you believe in right and wrong then. I thought you didn't. All right, so what do you mean it's wrong in what sense? It's just my neurons and my brain firing, so how can you blame me? You know what I'm saying? So they not only continue to do these very things, but they approve of those who practice them. All right, let's get on to the next part. Okay, good. So right now the Jews are saying, oh yeah, those Gentiles, they are so depraved. Oh yeah, I'm sure I'm glad I'm not one of them. That reminds you of that the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, right?
Yeah.
The rich man's like, I'm sure I'm glad I'm not like that Lazarus.
Yeah.
Oh, I give a tenth of everything, and I pray 3 times a day. And I'm this more a son of hell than Lazarus ever was. All right? So Romans 1, the Gentiles are lost. Romans 2, the Jews are equally lost. Let's read starting in verse 1 through 4. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. Now, what have these Jews just been doing?
Judging
somebody else, right? That's why, like I said, when Christians go after, homosexuals or whatever, whatever they go after. I think God is saying, Romans 2 verse 1, what are you talking about? Therefore, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, do they do the exact same thing? No. But they do the same thing. You know, it's a different version of the same exact thing. That's what he's saying, right? And we all know that. Yeah. Question is whether we apply it to ourselves. Yeah. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. We, meaning us Jews. So, when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? All right, what's the definition of judgmental? There was a definition on the screen, so I left them. What's the definition of judgmental? Oh, that's what it said on the screen. Okay. Oh, I went to the. I switched screens to the one that gave the answer. Okay. Okay. Well, actually, I found that, I think, I don't know, in a dictionary somewhere. One who forms a lot of opinions, usually critical ones, about other people.
Yes, I've experienced.
All right. Judgmental. People who judge other people as sinner. All right, so those who, you know, and you know what we do is we judge people for the sins that we happen to not do so much, all right? So, for example, I'm an organized person, so I say, oh, that person is so disorganized, you know, or whatever it is. Right, that's just this human nature. We are judgmental. So think about it right now. Think about the things you're good at and the people you've judged because they're not good at it. And so what should you do instead? You should think about the things they're good at that you're not very good at. That's what you ought to be doing. Okay. That's what you ought to be doing. Being judgmental, God is really tough on judgmental people.
Judge not.
All right. Having or displaying an excessively critical point of view. Are you a critical person? You say, I'm just analytical. I'm the person who kind of see what's going on here. Well, that might be true, and there's even a use for that, right? But, Now, in this case, the Jews are judging the sinners, right? The Gentiles. But what they don't recognize is they were given so much more opportunity. And so what they should have is compassion.
Because they know already that it's hard.
Now, were the Jews literally as sinful as the Gentiles? I would say maybe not literally as sinful as the Gentiles. I would say conceptually they were. But if you were to list the top 10 terrible sins, you know, that humans would list, put it this way, they certainly wouldn't have agreed with that. They definitely would not have agreed that they were as sinful. You know, and, you know, I've studied the Bible with a lot of people, and you know, so some of us in this room were blatant sinners. Other of us were kind of religious, not nearly as sinful, right? I mean, we all kind of get that. We kind of understand that. Okay, now, of course, the point of Romans is that they're equal. There's no difference. Right? He's going to say there's no difference, right? I think he says it like two or three times. No difference. Everybody's exactly the same. That's his whole point. But let's be honest about it. Arguably, the Gentiles were more blatantly sinful than the Jews. They were, okay? The Jews didn't have a whole lot of open homosexuality going on. They didn't have idolatry. Well, not really. I mean, they'd pretty much gotten rid of that a few years before. But in light of James 2:8 through 11, where it says anyone who breaks the law, a single law, is guilty of breaking what?
The whole law.
And in that case, what's the sin that he's talking about? It's judgmentalism. Judging somebody. Looking down on somebody because, say, they're poor. Or they're country bumpkins. You know, that person, they hardly know the Bible. They're not very smart. You know, they're not one of those, man, you know, well, maybe they don't have as high an IQ as you do, okay? What's your point? All right? And so basically he says, if you're sitting in judgment on somebody, then you're guilty of the grossest homosexual acts. That's what James says. And I think that's pretty much what Paul's saying here. Now, of course, who is Paul applying this pretty hard thing to, 1 through 4 to? In the context of the Jews. But who's it apply to? Us. I mean, once we come into Christ, we become just like the Jews. We so easily could become just like them. So in what ways do you tend to be judgmental? I'm going to open it up. Let's just go for it. Let's just be honest. Let's be brutally honest here. All right? And don't talk about anybody. Just talk about yourself, please.
I can definitely be very judgmental when I'm driving about how other people are driving.
Okay.
Very much so.
Because you're a fairly safe, law-abiding driver.
Oh, no.
Oh, really? Well, then you're a blatant hypocrite. There's two kinds of hypocrisy, blatant hypocrisy anyway, okay. Thank you for being open. All right, anybody else? What do you tend to be judgmental as you look at other people? Yeah, Nora.
My husband. I mean, I've read this a million times and think, oh, this is man, this is man.
Yeah.
I just read and think, oh, this is him. And I have to, wait a minute.
What attitude should you have toward your husband then in view of this?
Forgiving, loving, not non-judgmental.
Right. Compassion, realizing he's stuck. Mm-hmm. He's stuck. God's given him over.
Yes.
Yeah. That's a tough place to be.
It is.
So you should feel compassion for him and recognize, man, All right, good. Anybody else? Thank you for being honest. I really appreciate that. Yeah.
Outward appearance.
All right, so you judge based on, what do you mean outward appearance?
Yeah, what people look like on the outside.
Like what?
Like
whether they dress well or they take care of themselves. Okay, whether they take care of, you know, makeup and hair and stuff like that.
Yeah.
Women don't judge men on the way they look. Women judge women. You know what? As a guy, I found out women dress not for men. They dress for other women. I've been told that's true. They want to look beautiful. And men interpret it as they're trying to allure them and turn them on. Seriously. I'm telling you, that's what it is. But I've learned that is not what it is. They're trying to look beautiful for themselves and for other women. It's this bizarre thing. Did you know that, Chris?
A competition.
That women dress, we would call it provocatively, or to try to look beautiful, mainly to impress other women.
Oh, yeah.
All right, you knew that.
Yeah.
Well, most men do not know that. Anyway, we're getting off topic.
That's my judgment.
All right. So basically then what Paul's saying here is you judgmental people ignore the fact that God was kind, tolerant, and patient to you. It reminds us of the unmerciful servant, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Oh, yes.
God forgave him of 10,000 talents. The guy owed him 50 bucks, and he's shaking him down. Yeah, go ahead.
I think one of my biggest judgmental things is not that I necessarily don't like somebody, but I judge on how they think.
Okay, what do you mean by that?
Well, let's go political for one.
All right, so people have a different political perspective?
Yeah, if they have a difference of opinion or, you know.
So, can I be personal?
Yes.
Do you tend towards the right or towards the left?
I am a right.
All right, so you judge somebody from a liberal perspective. Yeah.
One person. person in particular. Okay.
That's a great example. That's a great example.
Nancy Pelosi, for one, right. She drives me absolutely nuts.
Okay. Yeah.
And I realize, but I mean, just because she thinks differently than me,
yeah.
I shouldn't really be so judgmental.
Right. Because what we don't
really bad about
what we tend to not notice is. There's things that liberals stand for that we Christians ought to be standing for. And if you're a conservative and you liberal, there's things that conservatives stand for that you ought to be standing for.
Right. I'm pretty much in the
so
middle.
So being judgmental is
both
good.
Right.
Yes.
I
leave anybody home. Else? Anybody else want to share what they... Yeah. You want to share what you tend to be judgmental about?
I'm glad that my awesome coworker is not here because I'm very judgmental against another coworker that... cheating the system, violating federal law, violating company policy.
Wow.
And I'm just like, oh, wow. Do there people not see it? You know, and every time, and I have to keep praying about it, every time she has a success, I'm just like so critical.
Okay, yeah, okay.
Because I'm like, oh yeah, she cheated there. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. She brought in clients from another company. Blah, blah,
and
blah.
So you almost tend to wish ill on her. You hope she gets caught.
I don't want
to
think that.
Right. Okay, I get that. Because when you first started saying that, I thought, well, that's what you should think in terms of that's really wrong.
But
then it right.
That, you know, she can just
it caused you want to wish ill on her.
But I know the truth.
Okay. Evie, were you going to share something?
Coworker type stuff, but same thing. I've moved from from the same company, but different areas, and the company that I was or the office that I was at was. A great camaraderie, very good people, but the new office that I'm at, it was a little bit more, there's a lot more gossip going on, and so I think that's my hardest thing.
Mm-hmm.
I had a hard time implementing myself back in there, because I just wanted walls around me, because I didn't want to just be a good supervisor for these, my therapists,
right.
In a way, because I just knew that type of environment was
right.
Like not good. It's not
right.
A good environment. So my judgment on them.
Yeah, good.
It's just preventative.
Thank you, everybody. Now let me read what Paul says. This is so awesome what Paul says here. He says, "So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them, and yet you do the same thing."
Mm-hmm.
So Dawn, you pass judgment on Nancy Pelosi, but you do the same thing she does.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now you say, "No, I don't," but. Yeah, no, the way you do it is different. A coworker, whatever it is.
I definitely.
Well, for yours, never mind that one. But we already knew that. But all right, and so again, the people that are blatantly breaking the law at work, you do the same thing. You say no, I don't. But well, you don't do the exact same thing. But here's the point. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? So if we pass judgment, we are showing contempt for his richness
mm-hmm.
and his kindness.
Mm-hmm.
So don't do that.
Yeah.
I'm ready to go on to the next point. So he's talking to the Jews here. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
He said, verse 5 through 11 here. Let me go. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant hearts, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentiles, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentiles. For God does not show favoritism.
Except for the Jew.
Okay, good. So, is this work salvation here? Those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality will give eternal life. So he's giving to them because they're so good? No, I think what he's saying is God's just. Don't worry about it. You know, God's that co-worker, that's bad, by the way. What that person's, that's really bad.
But guess
But God will hold that person accountable.
Yes.
It's not really your problem.
Right.
And so let's not be judgmental. Let's just realize, hey, if you're doing a good thing, God is just about that. If you're doing a bad thing, God's just about that, all right? So he's not talking about work salvation. Are you kidding? This is Romans. Are you kidding? Basically saying, essentially, God is fair.
Amen.
Now, for those of you who are righteous, you're not going to be saved by your righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what he's saying. If he's saying that, then you might as well just cancel the rest of the book. But basically saying, God will judge, so stop judging. I'm pretty sure that's what he's saying. God is fair. He says, you know what? Salvation is first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. But judgment is first to the Jews and then to the Gentile. So if you have been blessed to have, say, a better family and a better upbringing, so you behave better than that person, well, guess what? God's going to hold you accountable first to your sin, not to that other person, right? And it says in the Bible that judgment begins with the household of God. So therefore, stop judging. God is fair both in his salvation and in his judgment, both. Both in his rewards and his punishment. He's fair in all those things. Jew, looking down on the Gentile. Christian, looking down on your co-worker or on your fellow Christian. And Nora and I were having a conversation just a few minutes ago about a brother who probably didn't act the best, you know, in a certain situation, all right? So are we going to judge that brother? No. We're going to say, all right, he was trying to do the right thing, all right? Because otherwise, you're judging yourself. All right, good. Let me see. Oh, it's 10:45. I ran out of time. The Jews and the law. Well, let's read at least to the end of the section. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, their thoughts sometimes accusing them and other times defending them. This will take place in the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Now, some people say that Romans 2, 12 through 16 gives hope to the people who don't believe in Jesus. They say, you know what? We're judged according to our conscience. So therefore, you know, because they used to say, what about, you know, the person in Outer Mongolia? I get this at my website all the time. What about people who never heard of the gospel? The answer is, that's a mythical person anymore. 50 years ago, that was real. That is a mythical person. There is no one in the world today, other than maybe 0.0001%, who's never heard of Jesus. Everybody heard about, are you kidding? Come on, they all heard about Jesus. All right, but nevertheless, some people would say that this leaves room for people who've never even heard of Jesus to go to heaven. My answer to that is, well, that's probably true. But how many here would like to come before God based on having obeyed their conscience?
I know.
So there's people who've heard the law, the Jews, so they're going to be judged by the law. All right, and how are they sitting on that one? Not so good. And then there's people who have not been given the law, but they've been given a conscience, which is the law for them, essentially. So how did they do on that?
Not so good.
So it is true that this passage leaves room for people to be saved who've never heard of Jesus even today. It is technically true. But that's not what Paul's talking about. What Paul's talking about is they're all toast, you know. So although it is true that you could defend the idea that this passage reveals hope even for people who never heard of Jesus, that is true. All right, that is true. But that's not what Paul's trying to do here. He's trying to do the exact opposite. He's saying, look, whether you heard about it or not, God's going to hold you, God is fair. He's going to judge you based on what you knew. That's true. If you know more, he's going to judge you more harshly, okay? That's what he's saying. All right, but anyway, I'm supposed to end at 10:45, and it's 10:49. I went long. I only got through two chapters.
I don't mind going to 11 if
no. I need to end close to when I said. Thank you for saying that, but no, I should have.